with you all this morning. Excited and a bit nervous. thank you very much. It's nice to have some support. Come on, John. You know what? When I was at university, I discovered I had a phobia. I didn't think I had any phobias or fears until I got to university. And then I realised I had a phobia of public speaking. We had to do it as part of the course I was doing. We had to, every semester, we had to do do a lecture to all our classmates. And I became petrified. The first one I did, I was so nervous and shaking that it put me off. And so I managed to find a way out of doing every other one for the rest of my university time. So here I am this morning, public speaking. I think what we'll do is we'll start with prayer. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we know you have something very special to say to us this morning, and you're going to speak to us through your word, as you always have done. We know that the beginning of Hebrews starts off by saying that in the past you spoke to the prophets, God, but in these last days you've spoken to us through your Son. And you speak to us through the scriptures, God. We know the scriptures are God-breathed. They're useful for teaching us and for rebuking us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. We know the word of God is active and living. It's not a history book. It isn't dead. It's active and living when we apply it to our lives. So I pray, God, that you help us as we hear the word. I pray you help us apply it to our lives, our own situations, our own struggles, that we would see how you want us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We just pray, God, that you give us strength and vision for the race ahead, and that you would just train us, and that through all this you'd bring yourself glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so the theme of our year here in London as a church has been Fix Your Eyes on Jesus, which does come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and that's the chapter we're going to be studying this morning. So if you do have a Bible, please do be turning to Hebrews, chapter 12. And for those of you who are familiar with Hebrews, Hebrews, chapter 11 is actually an incredibly famous chapter. It talks about faith. It has a lot of examples of men who were... Sounds like I'm in a tunnel. Hebrews 11 has many, many examples of men of faith. It talks about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel. And it just gives us vision for what it means to have faith. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 picks up from that. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Who of us here has ever been in a race? Let's have a show of hands. Who's been in a race? Only half of you? I'm sure lots of you have been in a race. I tell you what, who has been in a race this morning? Sometimes getting to church is a race. I don't know why, we start quite late. It's 11 o'clock, the latest start of the week. But we still race for church, isn't it? So, who of us, who of us has raced for a bus? Whether this morning or any time. We've all raced for a bus. And if you're racing for a bus, what are the sort of things you don't want to be wearing? Okay, high heels. Not a good look if you're trying to catch the bus. Aoife? School uniform, yeah? It just gets everywhere. If you've got the blazer, you've got your school kit. Richard? Flip-flops. Yeah, man, they just come off, don't they? It's not good. Anything else? Zainab. Carrying a big bag. If you've got Christmas shopping, it's not ideal for catching the bus. You know what? I actually hate buses. If any of you know me, you know that I cycle a lot. And one of the reasons is because I just don't like the bus. I don't like missing the bus.
I don't like waiting for the bus. It is boring. And, you know, when I was dating Esty, most weeks on Saturday night, we'd go out for a date. And at the end of the night, I'd take her back to her door, drop her off, and then I'd have to get two buses back. So from Eltham, I'd get the 122, Eltham to Lewisham. And from Lewisham, I'd get the 484. Now, the 484, I believe, is the most boring bus in the whole of the London transport system. It's just very slow and winding, and it just takes you ages. And so I had to do this every week. And I tell you what, I look forward to marriage because I don't have to take that bus anymore. So, if you're making notes, point number one is don't miss the bus. And I knew, you know what, if you're going to write something like a sermon, yeah, and you write a point about don't miss the bus, don't you think you're kind of tempting fate a bit? As soon as I wrote it down, I just thought, I know what's going to happen on Sunday morning. I'm going to be running a little bit late. We're going to have to get the bus, and we're going to see the bus come, and we're going to have to run for it. So guess what happened this morning? Yes, it did. I saw the bus. I kind of knew anyway. We came out the door, I looked up the street, I thought, yeah, there it is, just as I thought. And I just laughed because I go, okay, God, this is it. Yeah, I know I can share this later. So then we ran for the bus. And the thing that was hindering me, Esty was off like lightning, the thing that was hindering me is because I had some porridge in a Tupperware container. I hadn't had time to have my breakfast yet, so I had some porridge in there. I had a bit of toast in a polythene bag. Esty made me this kind of takeaway breakfast. So I was there running with this stuff, running for the bus. But good thing she got there first, stopped the bus, we got on there, we made it here nice and early. Now, in the scripture here, it tells us, you know, it's obviously talking about the race. And there's a few times in the New Testament when the Christian life is likened to a race. And in the Greek custom of the time when this was written, there was obviously a lot of activity, sporting activity going on. And the Greek custom was actually to strip off their clothing before a race. So it has been recorded that the Greeks used to run naked. So they didn't have any hindrances. They didn't have a problem with high heels or toast or porridge. They were just going for it. Nothing was getting in the way. So this is obviously an example for us. Now we're talking about a spiritual race. So we're going to be looking at things that hinder us from our spiritual race. So whether you're a disciple this morning, or whether you're thinking about becoming a disciple, this scripture here is calling us to throw off hindrances and sin, because if we've got sin in our life, we're not going to be able to run, we're not even going to be able to walk. So I just want to share a little personal example about myself in terms of, I grew up in a Christian home, going to church, you know, doing a lot of the right sort of things, but there were some things hindering me. I thought I was a good Christian, but it wasn't until I finished university that I really started studying the Bible. And there's three particular things that hindered me. One was purity. You know, the Bible teaches us clearly that sin separates us from God. So I was trying to get close to God. I was trying to come to church and do these Christian-y sort of things. But my purity was keeping me from having a close relationship with God. And it got to the point where I realized I had to throw this off completely. Everything that caused impurity in my life had to be done away with radically. So I'll share a bit more about that later. Another thing is my profession. I've been, you know, from about the age of 11, I had a clear vision about what I wanted to do. I started off doing animation when I was young. I had something on TV when I was 11. And then I was like, I know exactly what I want to do. I want to go to, you know, college and study this. I want to go to university and study this. So it gave me a good vision. But when I'd been through university and studied this, I was so obsessed kind of with my career that it actually hindered me from seeking God. As I said, I'd grown up going to church, so I was always going to church on Sundays and sometimes midweek, sometimes helping the poor and getting involved in youth activities. But my career, my selfish ambition kept me from being 100% for God. And God was looking for 100%. Scripture is saying, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So my eyes were fixed on my career, and then on Sundays and other times of the week, I'd look at Jesus, and then I'd get back to my thing. And the third thing linked that I've already kind of covered, really, is my past. My religiousness stopped me from... that hindered me as well, because a person who has come into the Bible and come into the Gospel for the first time, it can be very black and white. You can just look at something like the Ten Commandments and they can just say, oh wow, I'm a sinner, I need help. But when you come from a religious background, you think, oh yeah, I know about Jesus, I'm okay, yeah, I've got the grace. And that was actually probably the biggest thing. There was some religious pride in me that meant it took me about 6.5 years to become a disciple. So that is, I'm just grateful that the bus was a very slow bus. Thank you. So for us this morning, what are the things that are hindering us from running after Jesus? You know, is it for you? Is it your career? Is it any of these things I've shared? Is it your own religious past? Is it your lust? It could be for people. It could even be lust for possessions. We know the Bible also talks about the worries of life. There's so many life pressures in life. Finances and family. These things can, they're good things. We need these things. But if we focus on them, it hinders our relationship with God. So imagine you're trying to run after that bus and you've got your high heels on, or you've got some shopping bags, or you've got some, I don't know, some chains or something. It's going to be a real issue to get that bus. You know, you could find yourself tripping over. And so without getting rid of these hindrances, you're going to tire very quickly. You know, just imagine you've got this big rucksack on, like one of those camping ones, and you're running for the bus. You can do the little sprint, but you're not going to last for very long. So ask yourself a couple of questions here. Do you find it hard to come to church meetings? You know, if you find it hard to come to church meetings, it's possible something is hindering you. You know, if you find it hard to share your faith, if it's not overflowing from you, there's something hindering your joy. You know, if you find there's no time, you've got no time to help the needy, there's something hindering you. So just take a moment to think about this and identify what it is for you. I'm sure each of us have got at least one thing in our life that hinders us from time to time. Just have a think, what is it that's hindering you? So the Bible calls us to strip it off, to tear it off. And that's our encouragement this morning, is to have a resolve to remove these things from us. I think this is really, really important. This is a really important thing in life. It's not just on the to-do list. This is like a priority thing. And, you know, if we don't grasp this idea quickly, we're going to miss the bus. You know, we're going to miss the bus to eternal life. Okay. A second point is don't quit running. Now, scripture here talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. If those of us who are around for Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 3 verse 1 starts by saying, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So there's a theme here. Fix your thoughts, fix your eyes. Elsewhere in the scriptures it says, fix your heart. So why is it so hard for us to fix our thoughts on Jesus? I don't know where your thoughts go, but when you've got some spare time, you wake up in the morning, I don't know, where are your thoughts? But often they're not fixed on Jesus. We have to try and push them onto Jesus, because our thoughts are fixed on something else. Malik is just fixed on breakfast in the morning. That's very real. But fixing our thoughts on Jesus, on positive things, I find has been a battle for me for my life. I'd say that 85% of the battles I have actually take place in my thoughts, in my mind. I live in a country where there's not too much, where I don't experience poverty or hardship or persecution like people around the world, but the trials and battles I face taking place in my mind every day. Things like fears, you know, concerns, worries, doubt, negativity, bitterness. And we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. And, you know, when we read about Jesus, it says down in verse 2 about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through the pain of the cross, but it said he did it for the joy set before him. He was able to connect with the joy. And you know, I've found it very difficult. I don't know if anyone here has experienced lows or periods of depression in their life, but I certainly have. And for years, it's this kind of like, it's plaguing me. Even when I became a disciple, I thought, oh yeah, I'll be healed like that. But you know what? I wasn't healed like that. I was healed like that. You know, slowly. It wasn't miraculous. It was slow. But I've found some certain things that have really helped me. I think when I have a problem, or someone hurts me, or some issue, if I fix my mind on it, I get depressed. That drags me down. If I fix my eyes on Jesus, if I fix my eyes on other people, it just goes away. And I've just found this is an antidote. If anyone out here suffers from negativity or depression at times, if you can seriously learn and train your mind to fix your mind on Jesus, on things above, and fix your mind on other people, you know, we can have a temptation to get into ourselves, go and have our own time. If we can get out of ourselves and go and spend time with other people, help people, it's incredible. I can't stress that enough. If you're not sure, I just challenge you, put it into practice, give it a go, and you'll see how much life it brings to you. So when you're going through trials, don't lose heart here. Don't let these things disappoint you, but just fix your eyes on Jesus and other people. You know, it talks here about consider Jesus so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And it's easy to lose heart. Unfulfilled dreams and pain and the sins of others can make us lose heart. But Jesus wants us to fix our eyes on him at the most of our toughest times. We can fix our eyes on Jesus easier in times when things are going well, but it's when things are really tough. And that's when Jesus really wants us the most to fix our eyes on him, and that will bear fruit. Now, for those of you who know, I went to Bangladesh last year. Spent a bit of time with the disciples over there. Incredibly poor country, very challenging situation. Some of the Christians there are fearful that they don't have much security for where they meet for church. Very heavy Muslim country. They've had threats of being bombed. It's very challenging. I've never been anywhere like that before. I was totally out of my depth. So when I was on my way home in the airport and I realised that the visa people wouldn't let me leave the country, I had reason to worry and be quite concerned. There was a thing about single entry visa. I'd been to India, I'd gone to Bangladesh, they wouldn't let me go back to India. I was stuck in this Bangladesh airport, hardly anyone spoke English. I was there with the police, it was intense. If I had to go back outside on the street, I tell you, I wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes. It's an intense place. But I realised this is a no-brainer. There was absolutely nothing I could do. I'd appealed to some guy to try and help me make a phone call. He was finishing his shift. He disappeared for a bit. There's nothing I could do, and I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to sing. Because I've heard about this sort of faith where you just trust God, and I mean, I've got no choice. There's nothing left. So I started singing and praising God. And in the end, this guy came back, and he stayed much later than his shift and allowed me to make this call to Simon, the one contact I had in Bangladesh. And there was many other adventures for me to get back to the UK. I don't have time to explain them all now, but the point is that that did so much for my faith. That did so much more for my faith than all the great times. I'm just so convinced that when we, you know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus at the toughest times, that's when we've got the most to learn, the most to grow. So the Bible often calls these challenges discipline. So we're gonna look back at Hebrews 12 and look at this part on discipline, which is pretty interesting stuff. Okay, so verse 4 continues. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So who here has experienced discipline in their life? Show of hands. That's pretty much everyone. Okay, I'm going to share a couple of quick examples. One example was when I was about, about 13 or something. We had an electric fire with like bars, a 3-bar fire basically. And I thought it'd be interesting to feel the element warm up slowly. So I put my little finger through the wire grating and I thought, I turned it on. I thought, yeah, I can feel it slowly. And then suddenly, bang! I don't know how far I flew, but it was about 1 or 2 metres across the room. See, I was waiting for the heat, but I forgot that there's a big amount of electricity going through this thing. And I felt like I was disciplined by a 3-bar fire that morning. You know, and so I've never done it again. It's incredible. I've been trained by that. So there's another opportunity. My discipline was at school. I was talking a lot. This was primary school. I used to like to talk a lot, and the teacher was telling me, John, don't talk. And I was going, yeah. Kept on talking. Eventually, the teacher called me up to the front of the room. This was a few years ago. Put me over the knee and smacked my behind in front of the whole classroom. So they're both painful and humiliating. And I ran home. I ran all the way home, which was about as far as here to that window. My family home is literally the opposite side of the road from the school. But I was being a bit disrespectful. And that was an issue that came up again with my parents. I think as I grew up, my mum disciplined me. And it got to a certain point when her discipline wasn't really doing it. And there was one time when I was disrespecting her and she came and tried to smack my backside, and I laughed because it really wasn't that good. But you know, my dad, that's a different story. My dad, just when I was a kid, his hands seemed like the size of, a huge thing, and so firm, and he'd been a builder. And not many times, but a few times in my life, he gave me what was called a good hiding. And there was one time when I was just not listening to my mum, and she said, oh, I'm going to tell Dad, and I wouldn't listen to her. And suddenly she disappeared. And my dad, he's reasonably tall, but he has a way of getting up the stairs in about 3 steps. And you know when you're in trouble, because you just hear this, doom, 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 and that's it. And then the fear, there was this fear, and the heart was pounding. pounding, and he comes in and he opens the door. And I go, no, it's too late. He just comes in and it's silence. He comes in, round, wallop. I'm in tears. I tell you what, I never disrespected my mum again. You know, seriously, discipline works. And, you know, I think, you know, the harvest of righteousness is evident when you discipline a child and you see that change and that transformation of attitude, although it hurts a parent. I know parents who have disciplined their child and gone away and cried afterwards because it's not something they, you know, like to do. But when you see the harvest of righteousness after it, it's worthwhile. So we know that God disciplines those he loves. And, you know, discipline isn't just for children, is it? I think we all need discipline. The Greek word for discipline in the scripture is actually train. So if you don't really like the word discipline, then you can think about train, being trained. And I'm just going to have a look at my watch because I am under some discipline at the moment. I need to be disciplined with my timekeeping. So Tokes has said make sure you keep it to half an hour, and I know he's listening to this tape, so I've got to make sure. Let's have a quick look over to Proverbs chapter 3, which is quoted here in this Hebrew scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Discipline is an act of love, as strange as that may seem. It doesn't feel like love at the time, but here it's clearly identified as an act of love. And if you haven't been disciplined recently, you know, isn't that a concern? It's not to say you haven't been loved, but discipline is a good thing. You know, we face difficulties and challenges all of the time, being out of a job, having relationship problems, ill health. And these things come about so that we can be trained by it. God allows these things because he loves us and he wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome. And if we're not overcoming these things, maybe we're not allowing ourselves to be trained by it. You know, people say that this Christian race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And unless we're disciplined, we won't make it. A marathon runner has to be disciplined. There'll always be a point when they hit the wall. And there's a time in anyone, if you see people do the London Marathon, they start off great and they finish great, but there's about 24 miles in between that aren't great, they're painful. And you've got to go through that. And that's what it's like running the marathon. I mean, you've got to keep running, so don't quit running for the bus. Our last point here is see to it that others make it. See to it that others make it to the bus. And so we'll read back in Hebrews, we'll read verse 15 to 17 of chapter 12. It says, starting 14 actually, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." You know, we've got to see to it that others around us catch the bus. And here's some reality checks. Okay, 12 disciples. Not all of the disciples made it. This is like some of the most, you know, spiritual people around, not all of them made it. We read many people start following Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospels. Not all of them made it. In fact, not that many of them made it. In the early church, not everyone made it. And here's the reality. Not everyone in this room is going to make it. Satan has got a plan. And Satan's plan is to take you down. And Satan's plan is to take the person sat next to you down. You know, this is reality. This is exactly why we've been called to throw off hindrances and sin. These things don't just slow us down. They take us down. So, what can cause you bitterness? It says here about, see to it that that no one misses the grace and no bitter root grows up among you. What causes bitterness in you? Perhaps we've all felt bitterness at times. Unfairness can make us feel embittered towards a situation. Other people hurting us can make us feel bitter towards them. Not getting what you think you should have, what you deserve, can make you feel bitter. Unanswered prayers can make you feel bitter towards God. And even being disciplined can cause bitterness if you don't receive it well. I remember when I was first in London, this brother called Kasha, who'd reached out to me in Mornington Crescent, we sat down and did some Bible studies, and he showed me some scriptures that hurt me because they challenged my way of life. And I can remember one time sitting there looking at him, just thinking, I hate your face. I've never had such a strong feeling before. And I just thought, that's not good. But And because he was sharing some truth with me that I didn't want to hear. Thankfully, although it took a long time, I eventually heard what he said. And he'd moved back to the States years ago. Some of you here know him. I lost touch with him, but through the blessings of Facebook, which for all other reasons I just can't stand, I was able to make contact with this guy because I was on a mission. When I went to India last year, this brother said, who reached out to you? I said, a guy called Cash. He said, oh, you need to get in touch with him and thank him. So the beginning of this year, I got onto Facebook. I thought, I'm going to find this guy. I sent him a message. I sent him all my details. Didn't hear anything back. Then one day I got a phone call and he called me up. And we had this great chat and I just thanked him. I thanked him, obviously, for reaching out to me, but I thanked him for speaking the truth in love to me, even when it hurt. So yeah, bitterness can erode our life and people's discipline. Speaking the truth can affect us. It says also here in verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral. Sexual sin is going to stop us from getting the bus. Sex outside of marriage, lust, pornography. And we all have a responsibility to help those who are struggling in this area. We're called to shed these things off of our own life, but we're called actually to be our brother's keeper and see to it that none of our brothers or sisters are caught in these things. You know, we're called to confess temptation so it doesn't lead to sin and deal radically with sin so it doesn't lead to death. And again, for myself, this, as I mentioned earlier, this is one of the things that really stopped me, hindered me from seeking God and having a relationship with God. And it wasn't to the point where I realised that I was never going to have a relationship with God unless my self-control in the area of lust was done away with. And when I became convinced that actually I was, how serious it was, It really took me a shaking up to realise actually this sin is going to kill me. And as soon as I realised that, I got radical. And some things that I did was that I just got rid of the internet. I didn't have the self-control at that time to have it in my house. I thought, it's going. I made sure I wasn't watching any films that were like 18, 15, even some 12s. I got some dodgy material in. Just not going there. I'm not reading papers, not reading magazines. You know, when I'm walking through London or on the tube, I'm going to be like one of those horses with the blinkers on, because there's stuff there which will go into my mind and I won't be thinking about Jesus. I'll be thinking about women. So I had to be really radical, and while we're called to discipline, we've also got to be mindful, we've got to discipline ourselves, be self-disciplined. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you know, how are we doing in the areas just basic things like our health, our eating, our exercise, even timekeeping? How are we doing in this area? Because if we're not doing well in these physical areas, it's very likely that our spiritual discipline, self-discipline, isn't going to be doing too well either. So I'm going to conclude now, because I need to be disciplined with my time. So Hebrews chapter 12, it begins with "therefore," because we've just had a list of all these men of faith and women of faith, these great examples, people, you know, the most faithful people in the history of the world, and we are considered, we're called to consider what they went through and the disciplines they all endured so that we can be inspired by their example. Now, just imagine that they're all watching you this week as you race. You've got people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and David and Samuel and all these guys, and they're sat front row and they're watching you specifically. You know, they know all about the trials that's on that race. They know all about the pitfalls and the booby traps and all the things that are going to take you down. But they also know about the faithfulness of God, because all these guys stood all the way through. They ran the whole race, and they looked back and they could see how God was working. And so their faith is an example for us. They want you to persevere through the hardest of times, because they know that that is when your faith will grow. And here is an amazing thought, but I totally believe it. Every one of us here has the potential to be as faithful as they were. It's all within our own grasp, according to our own faith. So today, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And don't miss the bus. You know, don't stop running after the bus. And see to it that others make it. And then your faith will rise like never before. And like all the men of faith we've heard about, you will see the power of the living God. Thank you very much.
Appreciate your examples, your personal share. I love personal sharing. I mean, you know that about me. I love personal sharing. And I really appreciate the way you use examples from your youth, from your teenage life.